I know that a lot of us were excited that we were going to have Roy Young in this Sunday to speak to us, and he was going to actually speak on the same subject that we're going to talk about this morning, but because of the governor's new rules and all of the things that have been put in place, there was no way we could fly him in on Saturday and him preach to us on Sunday and get 14 days quarantined in between that. So he was going to do some work for us, and he was going to do some stuff for the Historical Society, and we were looking forward to that, but we'll get him in the spring. I listened to a couple of Roy's sermons on YouTube, and he's a great speaker. So when we get him in the spring, plan on being part of that, and we will look forward to hearing him speak to us. So this week, you're stuck with me. So let's keep talking about our music. I love music. I love music of all kinds. In fact, if you've ever ridden with me in the car, I can have my phone playing music, and there'll be a cello playing on one song, and then it will go to what I sing in the shower, which is the rap song from Hamilton. Don't even ask why. I do pretty good when I'm by myself. And then there might be a country song, and there might be a song from my big hair days when I was in high school. There might be a couple of Beach Boys songs that make me think of Tim Donahue. There might be one that our kids will listen to now because I heard Joni listening to it. And it would be a very eclectic group of music. But there'd also be holy music. And not that music isn't unholy and holy, although it probably is. There will be songs that move me. Songs that help me be a better father. Songs that help me be a better parent and husband. Songs that move me about what God has done through the cross. And so our music matters. Nothing fires up people more, at least from my perspective in ministry for almost 30 years now, than the church's music. Because everybody has a different flavor. Some like the old hymns, and some like the new songs, and some like the 7-Eleven songs. You know what 7-Eleven songs are? 7 words you sing 11 times, and you just keep singing it and singing it and singing it. I kind of like those, because I sing those through all week. But music can sometimes fire up the church. But I get the sense from Scripture that the music of the church, which is this holy music, is supposed to bring us together. Whether it's new or old, whether it's slow or fast, whether it's led off pitch by me or on pitch by Wayne, it's the music of the church, and it's the music that reminds us of God. And so singing is an important thing in what we do. In fact, we've often, and I think mistakenly, made the sermon the centerpiece of worship. And if anything is the centerpiece of worship, it's what we just did. It's communion. But singing seems to be one of those primary things that goes around that as well. And we are reminded through our music what God has done. Over and over, Scripture speaks of what God does through our music. I love the opening to Psalm 95, where the writer says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Okay, we did this song a few years ago in VBS, and maybe you don't remember, but I do. And so Taryn was down there leading the songs for all the VBS kids, and we're singing, "Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud." And those kids all were doing really a good job singing. And they got to the shout aloud part. And I don't know if Taryn had trained them to shout, but they're singing all nice and pretty. And then they shout to the Lord. And I'm sitting way over here and can hear all those kids shout. And I think, they've got it. Because there's something about singing with joy to the Lord and shouting aloud to the rock of our salvation. Because the community of faith has always done that. From the very beginning of our ideas of the community of faith, you get people who were involved in holy music. You get Miriam after Moses has led the people out of Egypt. Miriam will compose a great hymn after they are delivered from bondage. Zechariah will compose a song after the sacrifice is made for John the Baptist. And remember that story, he can't speak because he kind of doubted God just a little bit. And so John the Baptist is born, and they bring him to the temple to redeem him. And after that, the name is given of John. And Zechariah will not only say, not only is that his name, but then he breaks out into song that he had probably been composing for months. Mary, when she finds out that she will bear the Christ, bursts out in song. It's a musician named David whom God calls a man after his own heart. The largest book in our Bible is a hymn book. And we don't think of Psalms being a hymn book, but it was the hymn book of the early church. And if you read it a bunch, you'd see it's still the hymn book of the church. And then in Revelation, every time you see the throne of God, every time you see the throne of God in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then as you work your way through that book, the throne of God is enveloped by music. And it's the creatures that are around, and it's the angels, and it's the people of God that are singing and praising God. So I think we can say that singing matters. It's mattered ever since they're delivered from Israel, and it's mattered all the way through until we are sitting here today as we have sang hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to our God and to each other. And I think there are a few reasons why singing matters. The first reason that singing matters is because of the instruction factor. We usually think of preaching as instructional. You think of those moments when I'm preaching or teaching, that I'm standing before you with an open Bible saying, here is what God said to the Ephesians, and here's what I think that means to us in a 21st century world. But our music does that the same way. In fact, maybe it does it even better. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. He says, speak these things to each other. He'll say in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Now notice what he says, not from the preacher. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, I believe that singing quickens the mind to receive the Word of God. Okay, I'm going to give my bias for a second. The two most important songs that we sing is the song right before communion and the song right before the sermon. And those are hand-chosen, sometimes by me, sometimes by worship committee, sometimes by the song leader, to get us to make that move into what's next. Because I think singing quickens the mind. Again, maybe I'm showing my bias. When we take communion together, often someone will get up here and expound from Scripture. They'll read a text like Jesse did from Philippians chapter 2. And they'll talk about what that means. But also we have usually sung a song that will go hand in hand with that. And I will find myself in those meditative moments, not only thinking of the text, but thinking of the music that has drawn me closer to Jesus. Because music is indeed instructional. That's why the early church used music to teach the great doctrines of faith. Now, we don't think of this because we don't read the New Testament and instantly hear song, but Ephesians 5:14 is a song, and it's a song the early church sang at baptism. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A song found in 1 Timothy 3 goes like this. He appeared in body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken on up in glory. Now that encapsulizes all the ministry of Jesus, doesn't it? Now you think about the environment of the first century. You would have Paul, who would preach to mostly Gentile churches. In those Gentile churches, the majority could possibly be illiterate. And so how were they to open up the letter Paul had sent them and read from that? But they could sing, just like all of our kids can sing. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign. If we disown, he will disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Those are all hymns of the early church, much like the Philippians 2 passage was. They were songs the early church sang, or probably more honestly chanted together to say, here is what God has done. Now let me ask you an interesting question. If you have been raised in the church, how did you learn Jesus loved you? Because you sat in Charlotte's Bible class. And Charlotte sang to you, Jesus loves me. I can't even start the tune right. I should have Charlotte start it. That's where I learned about Jesus. And that's where I learned the story of Noah. And that's where I learned, ultimately, the story of the cross. was sitting among our people as we worship God and we instructed each other. But the second thing that music does, that holy music does, is it possesses the inclusion factor. Now that seems like kind of an odd word, but I think Satan knows that worship brings us closer to God and brings us closer to each other. That's why he wants you to get you to do it on a lake. Because he figures if I can get you worshiping on the lake, and I'm not saying that worshiping on the lake is a bad thing, but when we worship on the lake 52 Sundays a week, we have missed each other. And Satan knows that if he can get us away from each other, that's a good thing for him. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that last little phrase, "so with one heart and with mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That what we do as a congregation as we sing, not only is worship that is given to God, but it is worship that is given around each other so that we might endure and so that we might encourage those around us and so that we might realize we are the people of God called to follow Christ who has given all for us. But the third thing that worship and singing does is singing possesses the intimidation factor. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is going through those trials, through the temptations, as we've often called them. And Satan's going to say to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, "Give me worship." And it's interesting that Satan's going to ask Jesus to worship him, and Jesus' response is, "Nobody gets worship but God." And he starts quoting the Old Testament. But it's Satan saying, if I can get you to give up worship and start worshiping me, that's a good thing. Because the music of the church is a great power in the midst of the hardest times. And it's when we face the most difficult days that often it is a song that comes from our lips. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison and they've been beaten within an edge of their life and they are not grumpy and they're not saying, "Wait till we get out of here." They're singing. They're singing as they're chained to a post. My guess is about the goodness of their God and what God has done. One writer said this. He said, "In your darkest night, the music of the church helps you hang on." Have you been there? Have you found yourself in your darkest night? And it's not a scripture that comes to mind. And it's not the message the preacher gave the previous Sunday that comes to mind. It's a song that reminds you of all that has been done. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's what I find a very intriguing story. Israel is about to work on defeating Moab and Ammon. And so this is a war that has been kind of going on for a little bit. And Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And they decide that they're going to go take on Moab and Ammon. And here's what this text says. "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." It's kind of an interesting story. Okay, so Jehoshaphat says this. Okay, we got the bad guys out there. God has told us, let's go get the bad guys and let's deliver Jerusalem. And so we're going to go get the bad guys. And usually what the king would do is, if we're going to go get the bad guys, then you put your best, baddest guys in front. He puts Kent, Wayne, and Tom in the front. Now if I'm going to fight the bad guys, I'm going to stick David West in the front. And I'm going to stick some of our other big dudes. I'm going to stick Robert Leyva, that beard will scare him off. I'm going to put all the big tough guys right in the front, and we're going to hide behind them, and we're going to go get the bad guys. And Jehoshaphat says, let's put the singers there first. And they start praising God. Maybe that's where the psalmist comes up with the line in Psalm 149, verse 6, where he says, "May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands." Is there something about singing that intimidates? But then there's the last point. As I believe, singing in our music possesses the inspiration factor. Okay, this is more of a subjective point. I'm not going to give you any scriptures that prove this point, but I think by the end of the point you'll agree with me. Because there's power in our singing and our music that words cannot equal. I have sat with many husbands and wives where one is sitting in a chair and the other is laying in a hospital bed. And they talk and they tell stories, but a lot of times they sing. And I've been in hospital rooms where I've walked in and the one who is in the hospital room is singing with the nurse, "It is well with my soul." And I've been at those moments when mamas are holding their brand new little babies in the rocking chair and they're singing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." And I've been in those moments where it's the music that inspires and where it's the music of the church that brings things to life. And it shows that we have more than just a cognitive side. You see, I'm touching into your cognitive side when I preach. I'm trying to help you line up A, B, C, and D. And here's what Paul means when he says this. Music does more than just cognitive. It gets our hearts and our souls. And I think that's important. So let me give you two instances. Almost 19 years ago, I sat right there in that pew, and Jason Moore, who was my coworker at the time, was leading songs that Sunday. I had been up till about 11:30 the night before at a hospital watching Karen Wakefield, who was one of the elders' wives at that time, bathe my brand new kid. And after he was finally bathed and wrapped up, I got to hold him for a little bit, and I kissed Nikki on the head. And then I went home and slept for a few hours and got up to preach. And Jason said, "I picked out a song for you." And I can still remember every single word of that song. And the reason I can remember every single word of that song is because music inspires and music moves and music helps us in our faith, and it takes my mind and engages it with my heart and my soul. And there is power in that. The second story is the very best sermon I have ever heard in my life was a story written around "It Is Well With My Soul." And so the preacher got up, and it was one of those big giant settings in Lubbock where all the churches have come together. And the preacher got up, and he started telling the story of his family. And ultimately, it was the story of his daughter that had born with some severe disabilities. And he starts telling that story, and he's showing, "Here's where I wrestled and where I struggled and where my faith was pressed. And here's moments when I was mad with God." And then if you know the background of the story of "It Is Well With My Soul," the author of that story lost most of his family in a boat that had sunk in the Atlantic Ocean. And he writes this song kind of about that story. And I'm listening to the preacher, and I'm hearing the preacher in 20th century America preach about his struggles. And I'm hearing the preacher who wrote the song from the 1700s preach about his struggles. And we start singing. And I'm reminded that it is well with my soul. That it doesn't matter what I go through in my life, and it doesn't matter what hardships might come or what things may beat me down. What matters is God is in the midst of it. And I could have never gotten that through a didactic sermon. I could have never gotten that from a Bible class where the teacher said, "Let's open up to 1 Corinthians 6 and let's talk about it." I got that through the music of the church. We cherish music. We have songs that we want sung in our funeral. We have songs that when they're sung here in this room, tear us up. We have songs that we sing throughout the day. Wayne introduced us, it was probably 15 years ago, right? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I find myself singing that song all of the time. I'm walking literally down the street sometimes. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And it's not because he led it that Sunday. It's because it's the songs that we cherish in our hearts. And what's so important is all about focus. Okay, we led with music can sometimes create great controversy in the church. I think that's because it's an issue of focus. What does our music center on? Does it center on me? Or does it center on him? Is it something I want because this is what I want and this is what I like and this is what I think I deserve? Or does it point this soul that sometimes can be wandering at a Savior who gave all for him? Does our praise point to him? I think most of us could probably agree with the statement. I have been more touched by the music of the church than I ever have by the preaching of the church. Now, I may have just worked myself out of a job and got Wayne a bigger gig. But think about that for a second. I know the story of the cross because a 7-year-old boy whose parents had just been baptized sat at a little church in Golden, Colorado while the song leader led the song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." You go back and read the words, you know the chorus by heart, read all the words, it's the story of the cross. I learned about the church is one foundation in Jesus Christ our Lord, not from reading Ephesians 4. It's all over Ephesians 4. I learned it through singing the church is one foundation. I've learned our God has got grace and mercy upon us, not from reading Ephesians 2, but from hearing deeper than the oceans and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior that appeared for me. We get all of our theology that comes from the Bible, but interestingly enough, it's so woven in the music of the church that it forever should change our focus to point to him. Every morning, every Sunday morning, I pray over our song leader. He doesn't know it, but I pray over the one that's going to stand up here and lead us in song so that we might have that praise point to the Father who's done everything, that we then can march out of the church with a song on our lips and in our hearts, forever making a difference to the world around us. So the question we started out with is, does our singing matter? I think I can say without a shadow of a doubt that yes, it does. And I hope you do too. So we're going to sing another song, a song that matters. A song that's supposed to kind of help move you if you've got some struggles and if you've got some problems going on in your life. And maybe it moves you to find an elder, or maybe it moves you to find someone next to you in the pew, or to come talk to Michael or I, but it moves you to realize that it's all about God and not about us. So if you need one of us, come as we sing the song. But let's joyfully praise God for all that he's done, because our music really does matter.